How are we doing? Is that better? All right. Empowerment is a good thing, isn't it? Especially when it comes to audio. So it's good to have everybody with us, and we continue to think about the things of God as we open His Scripture and allow Him to feed us with the motivation of trying to make us more like Him. I have put in the back a booklet here, and it's called, Am I Ready to Shepherd the Flock of God? It's in the box in the back. I would strongly encourage anyone who sees themselves potentially as becoming an elder, whether it's now or down the road, I would really encourage you to get this and to work through it, okay? A lot of scriptural concepts with questions tied to those concepts. And, you know, I think we really have to get the concept of what God has in mind for a shepherd to be doing into our minds, obviously, if we want for shepherds to be doing what God wants them to be doing. So I would encourage your growth, but this is not just made for those that would see themselves as elders. Elders' wives, potential elders' wives, there are some things for you to think about as well regarding your husband and also regarding yourself. So some pointed questions for you as you look to the process. But maybe you're not going to be an elder or an elder's wife. Well, this is still for you, okay? Here's something that can be helpful for all of us as we look at scriptural traits, godly traits, and how to improve our lives. Here are some things to think about. You know, where really am I in my walk with Jesus? This is a self-analysis guide meant to do a lot of things for us. But certainly, if you're thinking about, you know, taking ultimately on this role of elder, please take this, pray through this, and consider this in view of your own life. And young guys, you know, maybe you're 14, 16, 18, 20, you know, whatever it might be. As you look to the future, already say now, I want to be a visible disciple for the Lord. I want to be doing things for God, and I want to become an elder. And I would encourage you as a younger Christian to really start molding your mind around becoming an elder. And I would encourage you to think about working through this booklet. All right. That clock is correct? Is that actually what time it is? Let me see if we can be brief today. I'm trying to work on that anyway. I never want to get away from that because I know there's power in brevity. By the way, application for those that do Wednesday night invitations and such. Ever do an invitation, don't think you have to do a 7-minute invitation. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do can be done in 120 seconds. Just something to think about. Lord's Supper is the same way, and I appreciate the things that David was saying today, and very, very important to where we what we need to think about. But anytime you're doing public work, please feel free to get your point across. Feel free to be brief if you need to expand that. And even as David was talking about some important things this morning, obviously do that as well. I want us to think about, obviously, we want this church to be everything God wants it to be, right? God wants this church to be a powerful church. He wants this church to be a great church, if you will. He wants it to be an efficient church. Obviously, the way that that can happen is what? It's for us to follow God's instructions, correct? If God designed the church to be a certain thing, then what we need to be is that church. We need to follow those designs, right? To be exactly what God wants us to be as a God-designed church. And if we will do that, you know, things happen, right? We know that the church then becomes powerful, more powerful. The church in Revelation show us the idea of there's such a thing as possessing power in a church, and that is its influence that it can wield among itself and in the community. We want this to be as powerful as possible, but we want to remember that we have to do things God's way. Humans are really good about taking God's things and redefining them, changing them, reinventing them to be what they want them to be. Many have done this with something called the church. So that today, as we look at many churches, what we see is unrecognizable. If you open the Bible and look for that in the Bible, you just don't see it. Because we as humans have this tendency to leave behind God's things, redefine, come up with something else. But we want to be God's powerful church, don't we? We want to be God's powerful church. So that means that we want to do things God's way, that we will follow His designs in all things, correct? I hope that every one of us truly feels this way. And that's what we want to work on. Here are things that we will really talk about nonstop. Not every Sunday, that's not the point. But we will always keep in our minds, in the sermons, direction here regarding what God wants us to be as the church that He designed. So we want the church to be running on all engines. Today I want us then to talk about one of the basic things, and that is God's universal church. If we don't understand that, we're really never going to be the church that God wants us to be. Now, we've already talked about Jesus. There's much more to say about Jesus. Our introduction to 1 John a couple of weeks ago presented a lot of material about who Jesus really is and what God wants us to believe. And we know that the pillar of the church is Jesus Christ, right? And so as we look at a God-designed church, we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation of it all. And we're going to see that, of course, that is part of what we're looking at today with His church. But really, we've already begun this idea of the God-designed church and making sure that we have installed in what we do the things that God wants us to believe and do. To whatever degree we do that, we will be doing the will of God. Everybody with me? Who wants to be a part of a powerful church here? Yeah, I think we all do, don't we? Is it because of what it looks like? I want to be a part of a church that looks good. I want to be a part of a church that looks like they're, you know, avant-garde, they're cutting edge. You know, is that why? I just like the idea of power. I want to be a member of a church that's, you know, got a lot of power in it. No, that's not the point, is it? Why do we want to follow this out? Because we want to be what God wants us to be. Amen? Why would we want anything else? Big question. Okay, so this is important to our understanding, our adherence to His divines. We'll probably have to part two this sermon here today, but let's talk about some things that are very important regarding the church here conceptually in the very beginning. And when we talk about the church, what does that word church mean? You remember what that means? The called out. You know, those that God has called out to Him. Even in that term, we get away from the idea of stones and bricks, right? We're not talking about cathedrals or anything like that. We're talking about people, the called out. What is the church of the Lord? It is the called out, those who have listened to His call and obeyed Him. But we see various terms in the Scriptures used, and here will be another study someday, but the kingdom. All of these are important in describing some aspect of the people of God from God's perspective. Okay? We are a kingdom to God. Why is that important? You know, that is important. We're a house of God. Well, we are in the family of God, aren't we? We are the priesthood. We are His nation. We are His church. These are all scriptural terms. We are His body and flock. Priesthood twice. Well, we'll double up on the priesthood here. And we are in Christ, and we are His special people. Okay, so, you know, we are something very special to God. All of these terms mean something, and this is the church of the Lord. But what are we talking about? All of these terms have great significance, but really there's only one thing that we're talking about. What is that? Saved people of God, right? That God has brought people to Himself. They are the called out. These are the ones that are bought with the blood of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're talking about His kingdom or His body or His priesthood or those in Christ. What have all these represent something and have something in common? They are human beings that have come to God, bought with the blood of Jesus. Okay? And Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Here's what the church is. People who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we know this very simply, but again, how many people are members of something that they can't even define, you know, and they've left this far behind? It's very important to for us, if we're going to be a full-power church, for us to understand some very important concepts about what God's universal overall saved body is really all about. Okay? But as we look at God, what He did was create, of course, His church. He created this saved people. And that's kind of where we're going to have today. That's exactly where we are going. God's universal church. How did God come to save people? What was His process? What did He construct and build? Well, He designed this called out body, this saved church. And He did this way back when, even before we were created, even before the earth was created. God was already making plans. David referred to that this morning, and I appreciate that. God was already making plans before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4, beautiful text. Just as He chose us in Him is equal to in His church, in His kingdom, in His body, right? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so here is God, aware that we are going to become sinners. God, before He has even created the world, already has in His plans, He's already building the process here to deal with our sins and to create a saved body. Okay, so God began this very, very early. He knew we were going to need rescue even before He created us, right? And boy, do humans need rescue. And so God began His construction, and He laid down prophecy. He laid down the schematic, if you will, of what He was going to be accomplishing. Not a one-time-in-the-past blueprint, but something that God would, from the beginning, go forward with and make prophecies from time to time, revealing these things of God for humans to understand. And in these prophecies, here's just a sampling of these prophecies and the coming of the kingdom of God. We see God's power. We see God's revelation, God's revealing power through human beings, understanding that He is moving people. The Holy Spirit is moving people to reveal His Word. And here's what He has to say about this coming body. Daniel 2:44. This is an exciting passage. Do you know this passage? It's one of those that should come to your mind when you think of the church and the kingdom of God. Daniel 2:44 should come to your mind. You remember Daniel 2 and that great image, you know, that the king had had that vision of? And God here is trying to present the fact that He's going to build His own kingdom. You have the kingdoms of men, but God says now in the fourth kingdom in the Roman Empire era that God was going to set forth His own kingdom. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Remember we talked about the kingdom is not going to be shaken? Remember in Hebrews? That correlates, doesn't it? This kingdom will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Now some people, if they had read that way back, you know, during the Roman Empire, and thought about the Roman Empire, might have said the way, you know, is something like this, going to outdo or outlast the Roman Empire. Because Romans felt pretty much like we as Americans feel. No one is going to take us over, right? No one is going to bring an end to this thing. Where is the Roman Empire? It's long gone, isn't it? What still exists? The kingdom of heaven. The saved body of people, the called out body of people that God has called to Himself through His gospel. We have a beautiful thing here in the kingdom of God. God has designed this. God has built this. God is putting this schematic down here about what His kingdom was going to be like. And it was going to be a durable, non-destructive kingdom. It could not be destroyed. And it would last forever, which it will, in eternal life. Isaiah 2, all of these prophecies have very beautiful things. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. He's kind of bringing the Mount Zion effect into this. Remember what we've talked about, Mount Zion? On the top of the mountains shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. What do you think this nation is? All nations will flow into this. What is this nation? It's the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's the nation of God. And here's the concept of all nations. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your racial background is. It doesn't matter. What's your country of origin? It doesn't matter. How much do you weigh? It doesn't matter. How long is your hair? You know? What color are your eyes? God says, come to me. All nations will flow into this kingdom in Isaiah 2. So God is laying down this blueprint, if you will, laying down the schematic, laying down the prophecy. Daniel 7, again, in this vision that Daniel has, it's about the ascension of Jesus Christ. There's one like the Son of Man coming up to the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given, listen to this, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not, shall not be destroyed. That's a powerful passage. We'll preach someday, Lord willing, just on that text. It's a powerful, beautiful text. But here it is. Here's the kingdom. Jesus comes back up to God, and what has he got? He has now a nation, his own nation. He has a kingdom. He has this everlasting dominion. And here's the prophecy. Here's where God was going with what his kingdom would be all about. As we come into the New Testament, of course, we start to see things unfold according to what he has planned. And Jesus came in Matthew 10, verse 7, telling some to go and to preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was that back in Daniel, the second chapter, in the fourth kingdom, in the Roman era? I will set up my kingdom. Jesus now presents this message to his disciples. Go to teach this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's in the Roman era, isn't he? Does it all make sense? It just all comes together, doesn't it? And then we see in Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Okay, so Jesus says, you know, this thing isn't very far away. Some of you are still going to be living when the kingdom of God comes with power. How far away is that actually? It's only 2 or 3 years away as we look to the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. Okay? So here's the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus says it's around the corner. And here is God now in his prophecy. He has laid down the concept of his coming kingdom, laid down the concept of his coming nation, this church, this called out body. Jesus comes and he continues now to unfold this in his teachings because God had some plans that were going to be accomplished. Okay? So here's our God making these plans, these beautiful prophecies about what his church was going to be all about. And here's the master craftsman. You know, we think of a master craftsman, someone who just does his work so well in such an excellent way. You know, you think of a fine furniture craftsman. I think of someone, you know, you look at some of these projects in the 1700s, 1800s, someone has made this beautiful cabinet, and you realize all the work without power tools, you know, that this person put into this cabinet. And it's like unbelievably fine. You know, it just is so efficient, it's so beautiful, and you just kind of shake your head because he's a master. This man was a master craftsman. God is the master craftsman, is he not? Man has a sin problem. Man has rejected me and taken himself away from me. I will fix this. How will I fix this? I will create a saved body. I will craft a rescue plan so that these can come back to me. And that's what his church, his universal church, is all about. Well, we see then, of course, as the basis of this, that God would construct the messianic journey that would go with this. Because the church is based upon what? It is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Here's the Messiah, the chosen one. That's what the word Messiah means. It's what Christ means. He is the chosen one, anointed one. Jesus Christ would be the centerpiece of all things. He would be the avenue of all things. Why would the church be saved? How could there be the called out? How could there be a kingdom of God? It all comes down to one thing. Because Jesus Christ would live and die for us and become our sacrifice to pay for our sins, to remove the barrier between me and God and to bring me to God. That's it. And so we have here, as part of the church, we have Jesus Christ, who is the very centerpiece. You can't have the church without Jesus Christ. You can't have the church functioning in full power if it does not understand who Jesus truly is. Amen? This is critically important. And we have a host of individuals in the world today that want to have something called a church, but they don't want to accept Jesus as the true Jesus that's revealed in the Scriptures. Why would we want to change God's design? It is critically important that if we want to be this God-designed church, that we're going to accept the God-designed foundations that go with it and everything else that goes with His design. Correct? So we have from the very beginning in Genesis 3 and verse 15, after man has sinned, here's the original conversation. God says, there's going to come somebody who's going to bring ultimate victory over this whole thing. And there's going to come one from the seed of woman who will come and bruise the head of Satan. Satan, you're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush, as other versions say, he is going to crush your head. Who's the victor here? Now, this is in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Is God planning the Messiah? Is God setting down here the plans for the Messiah? He's making it happen, isn't he? Okay? And we come through. We have in Genesis, the book of Genesis, and we have the creation of Israel. And I've mentioned it before, but I think it's important to understand. Genesis is not just a book of beginnings, right? It's the beginning of creation, but it is the beginning of Israel, the formation of Israel, and the protection of Israel, the saving of Israel from famine, right? Why was all of that important? Because Israel was what? Israel was the nation that God was creating to bring the Messiah to earth. And so when you look at Genesis, maybe you've never thought about this way before, about Genesis this way. It's a messianic book. God is creating the very platform of getting Jesus to this world. And that was by creating the family, the tribe of Jesus, and that was the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel. And so we have God then unfolding in such a huge, we have these little, you know, macro vision concepts, and then we have these overall visions of what God is accomplishing, but Jesus is everywhere that we look in this Old Testament. And we look at David's throne, 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, as we move on to the kingdom period, and now God has created, you know, the nation to be what it is. He's brought the king, a kingdom, made it a kingdom, according to the wish of the people, but it all, of course, just was in harmony with what God was trying to accomplish. And he told David, a man after his own heart, that someone from him would always sit upon his throne, which actually was not really David's throne. Whose throne was it? It was God's throne. He created the nation. It was his kingdom, and he was the leader of it. And who was that one that would always sit on his throne? The eternal reign of this one. That is, of course, Jesus Christ. So, Psalm 2 in verse 6, we have then God saying, I will set my king on the holy hill of Zion. As we have the messianic journey here being cemented. Luke chapter 1, we have then Gabriel coming to Mary, telling her that there is one that is going to come. This is the Holy One that will be born, that will be called the Son of God. The presentation of Jesus here. He is truly the King. John 18, verse 37, as he has lived and he is about to die, Pilate asks him, are you really a king then? Are you king? And Jesus said, you have rightly said, for this cause I have come into the world. Jesus knows he's about to die, and as part of him becoming that king. But here he is as king. He would be crucified, Matthew 27, verse 35, sacrificed. He would die. He would be raised again, as there were those that would come to the tomb, and the angels would be there and say, "He's not here." You remember what he talked about rising the third day? Do you remember that? He's not here. It's like, what did you expect, guys? Why are you even here looking around? He has raised. He's been resurrected according to the power of God. And what does all this mean? Hebrews 7:25. He's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession. Here's Jesus, who can save to the uttermost, uttermost. Here's what God has done. He created the foundation here. He created the messianic journey. He created Jesus for us. Not that he created the person of Jesus, but he created the human body for him to live in. He created this plan for Jesus to come and to die for us. God created all this. And this is part, of course, it's all a part of his God-designed church. What would his church be? It would be this called-out body, called out and saved and in relationship with God, all because of this one mechanism, the saving mechanism of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God would give to come down to earth, to die, be tortured, to die, bringing life to us. This is incredible, isn't it? Here's the God-designed church. I'm going to stop right there. We're kind of out of time. I don't want to overdo this, but is it important for us to realize these things so far? Now, you already know I'm taking a simple view of these things, right? You realize for every chart that we're looking at, I could spend 10 weeks to look at, okay? We're taking the very, very simple view. But what we've done is to present enough to see that God had a design. God had a plan. God wanted to deal with our sins. And God got busy as a master craftsman to make it happen. And we're not through yet. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come to the path that God has built for man to follow to come to this kingdom. But it's important for us to realize this. We're not going to be God's church, and we're not going to be a powerful church if we don't understand what God was really trying to accomplish on our behalf. If we're not going to accept his ways, and if we're just going to be part of a religious cult of some way or some religious club, you know, we're never going to be anything for God. But if you come to understand that God was building salvation for men, it does something to us. When that takes hold of us, to realize God made a salvation package for me and he did it for you too, my friend, God wants you to leave your sin. You know what? Understanding that enables us to have greater power to talk to our friends and neighbors, right? To help those in the world to understand what God is trying to accomplish on their behalf. But if you don't get it, you're kind of missing something. Now, the second thing to think about right now, other than that, is maybe you're not in the church of the Lord. God brought salvation to man. God has a called out body. And you know what? There's a lot of us today that have been called out of the world, called out by the Scripture, called out by the call of God in his Word. We've received his call by doing his will, and today we are the called out. And today we live as part of a kingdom that is an unshakable kingdom, a durable kingdom that will last forever. The big question is, are you one of the called out? Whose call are you listening to right now? Is it the call of Satan? Is it the call of self-service? If that's your call, okay. You're taking that call and you're answering it and following out that call. Okay, well, you have that option. But realize where that call and life will take you. God created a package for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to accept the call of his gospel, to come to him and to live eternally. What's keeping you from doing that? We're going to talk about water, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and all these things are so valuable for obedience. Maybe you study through these things, and maybe you understand what what God wants you to do. My hope today is that you'll think about your life and realize now's the day. If you've been putting off your obedience to Jesus Christ, now's the time. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Wow, get motivated. Come to your God. God's arms are open. He's wanting to bring you to himself, wanting to bring you to heaven. Wow, why would you wait on that? Make it happen. Get committed to your God. Direct your faith. Come to Him and obey Him. Maybe you're ready to do that right now. Are you ready? If you need to be baptized, let's baptize you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you can rise to walk in newness of life. Why not use this opportunity to obey God? As together we stand and as we sing.